We'll be taking your Bibles to start this morning and turning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll pick up there here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 3. All right, this morning our topic is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Where do you suppose we find the blood of Christ in Genesis chapter 3? All right, in the first couple of chapters, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, in particular, the first few chapters here, God has Adam and Eve where? Garden of Eden, right? Okay, He's told them of the garden. Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, right? Except for one. Which one was it? All right, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that's in the midst of the garden. Okay, you can eat every other tree. You can eat of it freely. Eat of the fruits. That's fine. But in the day that you eat of that one, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, what? Okay, you will surely die. Okay? In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. All right, now think about Genesis chapter 3. All right, they've taken of the fruit. The serpent has fooled Eve. She's taken of the fruit. She's given it to her husband. They see that they're naked. They clothe themselves. They hear God's voice as He walks in the cool of the evening. And they hide themselves. God asks Adam, "Where are you?" Adam says, I heard you walking, and I hid myself because I was naked. What's God's response? Who told you you were naked? And then Adam gives a story, right? Well, the woman that you gave me of that fruit that was in the midst of the garden that you told us not to eat of. Okay, so God turns to the woman. He asks, what have you done? Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so God turns and he curses the serpent, puts him on the ground for the rest of his life. He's going to eat of the dirt, of the dust of the ground for the rest of his life. And so this goes on. But then Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Someone read that for us, please. All right, what is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Okay. Now, he's speaking to the serpent, but in reality, who's he talking to? Okay, he's down through the age, he's talking to all of us, but specifically, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to there? Satan, okay? Satan had possessed the serpent. The serpent beguiled Eve, and so as he's speaking to the serpent, in reality, he's speaking to Satan. Right? Okay, so the seed of woman, Jesus, is going to bruise his head, you will bruise his heel. Alright, so we see the blood of Christ there. Now go back to God's promise. And we talked about this, I believe, from the pulpit a couple weeks ago. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Physical or spiritual death. Alright? Listen, the case can be made for spiritual death, okay? But when God is speaking to them there, He's talking about physical death. And the day that you eat thereof, in the day, okay, that day that you eat of this, you're going to die. Alright, did Adam and Eve die the day they ate of the fruit? Not that day. Now the process began that day, but God said in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Okay, what do you take that to mean? Alright, sin does separate us from God. But if I told you today, and somehow I knew that you were going to die, and I told you you're going to die today, okay, what would you say that I meant? Okay, well, that it was physical, but also that I meant today, not tomorrow, not next week, not as in Adam's case, 900 and some odd years later. Okay? So did God lie? Okay. Okay. All right. As long as they didn't eat of the fruit, they would live. But God told them. But they ate of the fruit. So why didn't they die that day? What kept Adam and Eve living and breathing, their heart beating, the day they ate of that fruit? God what? God had a plan. God had a plan to save them. Someone read verse 21. Genesis 3 and verse 21. All right. All right. Genesis chapter 1. How many days of creation? 6 days of creation. God rested on the seventh. All right. When this happens, we're past the sixth day, right? We're past the sixth day. So God's creation has ended. So where did these skins come from? Animals that He had already created, right? In order for those animals to give their skins, what did they have to do? They had to die. They had to give their blood. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, what we have here is the first blood sacrifice that took place, which is a picture of what? Jesus dying on the cross. The blood that would be shed there on the cross, right? There's that picture now. So, did something or someone die in the garden that day? Well, animals did. But friends, something that's hard, and it is, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. In a figure, or as God looks down through time, from here in the garden with Adam, down here to Jesus dying on the cross, when God made that sacrifice, when he killed those animals to clothe them with those skins, Jesus died in the garden that day. If God isn't looking down through the annals of history, if He's not looking down through time, and He doesn't see Jesus dying on the cross, what happens to Adam and Eve? They die. They will be killed because they disobeyed God. But because God can look down, He doesn't see time like you and I do. He doesn't exist in time like you and I do. He exists outside that realm. Okay? He looks down through and He sees Jesus on that cross. He sees the blood that was shed. And because of that, Adam and Eve are allowed to live. Now, they're cast out of the garden, but they continue to live and to breathe. Their heart continues to beat, and so they are allowed to live, not because of the blood of the animal, but because of the blood of Christ. Now, we talk about Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Who do you have in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel, okay? What was Cain's occupation? All right, the field. He was a farmer. Okay. What was Abel's occupation? He's a herdsman or a shepherd. Okay. they decided to offer a sacrifice unto God. Now, there are several conclusions that we can draw. We understand if they had to be taught about sacrifices. So, at some point, from what we see happening in Genesis chapter 3 to what we see in Genesis chapter 4, God has given instruction to Adam. He may have given it directly to Cain and to Abel. But He has given instruction as to how these sacrifices are to be made, right? Otherwise, why be upset with Cain? Cain wouldn't have known. He would have been ignorant. Okay, but Cain offers of the first fruits of his field. Abel offers of the best that he has of his flock. Which one is accepted? Abel's. All right. Why is Abel's accepted and not Cain's? There's something that it has that fruits and vegetables don't. Blood. A blood sacrifice. All right. So that's Adam and Abel have the blood in common. What about Noah when he gets off the ark? What kind of sacrifice does he make? How did the animals go on the ark, by the way? This is something that we often overlook in the story or in the account. All right, two by two, except for what animals? The clean animals. All right, and they went on by sevens. Now, there's speculation as to whether that's an actual seven or whether it was seven pairs of the clean animals. And you just have to, you read that and study that and make your own decision. Okay? In either case, there were more than just two of the clean that went on. And so when Noah got off the ark, he made an altar and he made sacrifices of those clean animals. Okay? So he had, a blood sacrifice. Abraham. What kind of sacrifices did Abraham make? Blood sacrifice. Well, all right, he's told to go and offer his son. All right, that's another type there of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Go and offer Isaac, your only son. Now, a couple of things here that I think are worthy of pointing out. Was Isaac Abraham's, literally, his only son? No. He'd already had one son, Ishmael, by then, hadn't he? Okay. There it is. He was the son of promise. Okay. Had Ishmael been promised to Abraham? No. No, God was taking too long in keeping his promise. And so, Sarah said, I need to go ahead. We need to go ahead and have, if we're old, we need to go ahead and have a son if we're going to have one. And so here's my handmaid. They took things in their own hand. God said, that's not the son I promised you. Okay, so Isaac was the son of promise. Now, he takes Isaac, and he goes, and he's going to offer him. And, of course, God stays his hand, and what does he find hung in the bushes? A ram. So he offers the ram. Again, a blood sacrifice. Isaac, blood sacrifice. Jacob, blood sacrifices. All right, all of these. What about in Exodus chapter 12? What happens in Exodus chapter 12? All the plagues have come already. There or nine of the ten have come already. What's the last one? Death of the firstborn. God gives them a law beginning at that point. And it's now, while this is done under the patriarchal dispensation, it would be included in the Mosaic dispensation. All right, what's the law that God gives in Exodus chapter 12? What happens? The Passover. Okay? What were they to do? What was involved in the Passover in particular? All right. Take a lamb without blemish. Kill it. What do you do with the blood? You put it on the doorpost and over the top. Okay? And so when the angel of death would pass over, the angel of the Lord would pass over the land. He saw the blood. He would pass over that house. Firstborn will be spared. Okay? What was the key ingredient in the Passover? The blood of the lamb. Okay? What if you killed the lamb and you had the blood, but you just forgot to put it on the doorpost? Firstborn's gonna die. Why? Blood's not where it was supposed to be. The blood was key in this. Okay, so what we're seeing is from Adam all the way down to Christ, under the law of Moses, what was the priest to do once a year? He was to go into the most holy place with what? With blood. So that was the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age. We see the Levitical priesthood offering sacrifices that have blood, and then Jesus. All the way from Adam to Christ, all these things that we see in common is the blood. And it all points to Jesus on the cross. Alright, why all that blood from Adam to Moses and from Moses to Christ? Why do that? Why would I have to kill my prized bull or my prized sheep? Why do that? What's the purpose? I'm sorry? All right, that's only part of it, though. To cover their sins or to roll the sins forward to Christ. All right, to make it meaningful. How does it make it meaningful? How, what does killing an animal or my prized bull or sheep make it meaningful? Okay. Okay, that's your livelihood. Okay. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Mike said, it teaches us the cost of sin. All right, Paul said what concerning the law of Moses? All right, it was our teacher. But he said, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law of Moses. All right, so the purpose of the law of Moses was to teach the Israelites the cost of sin. My friends, you think about for a minute how much blood during the patriarchal age, during the Mosaic age, must have been shed as far as the blood of bulls and goats. And think about, you know, you could fill rivers, maybe even an ocean, with that blood that the earth soaked up. But the Hebrews writer says to us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of the world. Right? Now, it taught us the cost of sin. It showed us how ugly sin was, but it could not take away sin. Jesus, the only thing that took away sin was Jesus dying on the cross. Why? Perfect sacrifice. Why do we need a perfect sacrifice? Why would the blood of bulls and goats not work? Okay. Well, first of all, do bulls or goats have souls? No. So something without a soul cannot take the place of something that has a soul. Number one, right? Okay, so something, a perfect man in the garden sinned, so what had to die? What was the promise to Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. A perfect man sinned, what had to die? A perfect man. A man that had no sin. In order for Adam's sin to be forgiven, in order for your sin to be forgiven, in order for my sin to be forgiven, a perfect man had to die on the cross. That's Jesus. His blood had to be shed. Without it, we're hopeless. Okay, so he had to die. He had to. In order for me to be saved. Is there no other way? No other name under heaven by which we can be saved, is there? There's no other way. It has to be, didn't Jesus pray for that very thing? If there is any other way. But what was his attitude? Thy will be done, not mine, right? Okay, so let's follow that, let's concentrate on that for just a moment. Jesus dying upon the cross. And it does several things. So what does the blood of Christ do for you and I? What does the blood of Christ do for the sinner? Alright, for one, it makes us clean. Alright, how does blood, think about that, okay? How does blood make us clean? Normally we get blood on us or on our clothes, how do we consider ourselves? Stained or dirty, okay? But here we're told the blood of Christ will wash us, will make us clean. Blood is going to wash us and make us white as snow, will make us as fine wool. How does that make sense? How do we make sense of that? Okay, God's sense, not ours. Okay, God's wisdom is far above man's wisdom. All right, so get back to that for a minute. How does it wash us? How does it make us clean? Okay. Okay. All right. So how are we washed then? All right, the blood's pure. Somebody said it. Baptism. Okay? Washed in the water, coming in there in contact with the blood. Peter says what concerning baptism? Not the washing away of what? The filth of the flesh. Okay? It's not, you're not taking a bath. That's not the idea of baptism, is it? But it's the answer of a pure conscience toward God. It's because of that blood that baptism has any effect whatsoever. Okay, is there anything special about that water? No. It didn't come from Jerusalem, as some folks say that it needs to come from. It's not what you might, what some folks would call holy water. Okay, you can be baptized in a pond that's filled with snakes if you had to be. And you still be saved because there you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's okay. You have that symbolism of dying to flesh, being born again into the Spirit. Or John chapter 3, right? As Jesus himself describes it. All right. So we're cleansed. All right. It washes away sin. All right. What else does the blood do for us? I'm sorry? Okay. Blood is what gives life. Okay. Just like under the Mosaic Age, the covenant was sealed with blood of lambs, right? And now, under the law of Christ, how was the covenant sealed? With the blood of Christ. Alright, what else? What else does the blood do for us? Okay, gives us that opportunity through salvation to live in heaven with God. All right, the blood of Christ redeems. What's the idea of redemption or to redeem something? To buy back, I think someone said. To buy something back. All right, how does that work exactly? Okay. All right, we have the chance to go back. All right, now think about this for a minute. You've got a coupon, HEB. Okay, let's say it's a manufacturer's coupon at HEB. I go and I use this coupon. It entitles me to a free Coke or free soda. All right, I give this coupon. I walk out the door with this soda, and I haven't paid a dime for it. Okay, so is it truly free? All right, well, it took an action. Right, but somebody has to redeem that coat, don't they? Okay, so how, if manufacturer's coupon, who actually pays for that coat? Manufacturer. Okay, the price has already been paid is the idea behind the coupon, isn't it? Okay, price has been paid. The idea of Jesus and him dying, the redemption, him buying us back, alright, when we are born, we're born sinful or innocent? We're born innocent. Okay? Born innocent. At some point, I come to the knowledge of good and evil, as did Adam and Eve in eating of that fruit. And I willingly violate that law. The law that God has put down. And in so doing, I become sinful. Alright? So I have gone from innocent, belonging to God now, to being sinful and belonging to who? The devil or the world. But Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood to do what? To pay the price for my sin so that I can be bought back, to redeem me, is the idea. The price has already been paid. But as Methodist pointed out, it still takes action on my part. I still have to give that coupon, right? Now what if I kept the coupon in my pocket and I just walked out the door with my Coke? What have I done? I've stolen it. Okay, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do as far to get that free coat. Okay, God has given me a free gift. Jesus died on the cross. He paid that price. The manufacturer's already paid the price of that coke, hasn't it? All I've got to do is give the coupon. All I've got to do is obey the rules. Alright, so in the same way, God has redeemed me with the blood of Christ. He's bought me back. Now, I've still got to do something, don't I? I've still got to obey. I still have to do the things that God has told me to do. We mentioned washes away sins. Christ, the blood of Christ justifies. It justifies. What does it mean to be justified? All right, to be backed by truth. Anyone else? Have you ever heard the term justifiable homicide? What exactly does that mean? All right, I've killed somebody, but the court and the cops say, well, it was a justifiable homicide. What does that mean? Huh? All right, it was me or him. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I either killed him or he was going to kill me. That's the idea. So I was justified in taking that man's life is the idea behind it. All right. What makes me justified in taking that man's life? Well, the fact that it was a matter of life or death. Now, the idea here of justified, all right, we stand before God guilty, true or false? True. So how are we made innocent? How are we justified in this life? Is there anything that I can do? Not a thing I can do. But the blood of Christ justifies me. Someone real quick, read Romans 5 and verse 9, please. Romans 5 and verse 9.
Much more then, having now been justified by this blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
All right, we stand condemned, so what does Jesus do for us? He stands up for us. He says, I've paid that price. The idea again of redemption here along with justification. Alright, the blood of Christ, number four, sanctifies. It sanctifies. What does it mean to be sanctified? Alright, takes our sins away. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart, literally to be set apart, to be designated for God's service. Right? Levitical priesthood, were they sanctified? God had set them apart for a special purpose. They were designated for a special service. And so the blood of Christ, as we obey, He sets us apart. He sanctifies us that we may be priests, that we may be vessels set apart for His service. Christ takes us, He washes us, and He sets us aside. He sets us apart, dedicates us to the holy will and purpose of God. All right, number five, the blood of Christ reconciles. It reconciles. What does it mean to be reconciled? Alright. To be brought back to. Be forgiven. Whose responsibility is reconciliation? The innocent or the guilty party? The guilty party. He's the one that is to make reparation. He's the one that is to do what needs to be done in order to be reconciled to whoever it is that he needs to be reconciled to, right? Now, with that said, does mankind have any way of making that happen? No. Did God have to make that happen? Did He have to give us a way to be reconciled unto Him? He didn't have to do that. So why did He? John 3 and verse 16. He loved us so that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul writes in the book of Romans, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. You have children. They mess up. They don't do what's right. Maybe even they're estranged. Maybe you haven't talked to them in 20 years. Your son needs a kidney. You're the only match. hadn't talked to him in 20 years. What do you do? I would say that most of us, if not all of us in here, would go and give him our kidney. Why? That's my son. Yeah, he messed up. Yeah, he hadn't been living right. But I give him my kidney. Why? Because I love him. I want what's best for him. You know, that's how God looks at us. That's why he gave his son, is because he loved his creation. He loved his sons and daughters that he had created enough to give himself. It reconciles. It brings us back. Blood of Christ next remits. Remits. What does that mean exactly? To remit. All right, you've heard Jesus told a parable of a man that had a debt that he could not repay in 30 lifetimes. If he had given his entire month's wages every month for 30 lifetimes, he would not have repaid his debt. And you remember the ruler says that he's going to throw him into prison. What does the servant do? What's the steward do? He begs. And the ruler, having compassion, does what? He has mercy and forgives him that debt. He remits his debt. Okay, it means, the word remit literally means to absolve. Okay? To absolve. He remits that debt. Okay, so here you have, we have a debt that if we worked our lifetime and God granted us 30 more lifetimes, it doesn't matter, we would never be able to repay that debt that we owe God because of our sin. But the blood of Christ, what does it do to that debt? It absolves us of that debt. In other words, with the blood of Christ, is there any more debt? The debt's gone. God has done away with it. He said, I'm done with it. It purges next the conscience. The blood of Christ purges the conscience. What does that mean? To purge the conscience. What does our conscience do? If we train it right, right? That's the key. Right? Now the blood of Christ gives us the opportunity, bringing us out of the world, to retrain our conscience. Train it according to the law of God. Okay? But in purging our conscience, the sinner's conscience is defiled, Titus 1 and verse 15. Alright? The results then is we need to have our conscience purged. We need to get rid of the filth, the defilement. We need it out. And so that's what the blood of Christ does for us. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. All right. As a whole, looking at the church, the blood of Christ finally purchased the church. What do we mean when we talk about that, that the blood of Christ purchased the church? Alright, to purchase something means to buy it. Okay. Paul mentions it in Acts 20 and verse 28, as Luke records for him. Ephesians 5, 25-27, Paul again talks about the purchasing of the church. Right, what we see is the church of the Lord, the church of Jesus Christ. Alright, it is a very vital, it is very vital, it's important, it is a soul-saving institution. Alright, if we're not in the church that the Lord bought, then we're not in the church. In order for the church to become a reality, Jesus had to shed His blood. So when we think about that, and we think about the Lord's church, friends, we must not, we cannot cheapen it by doing whatever in the world that we want to do rather than what God has laid down for us to do. Because He paid the ultimate price for us. Okay, when we realize that, then we'll understand what a wonderful and important institution the church of our Lord really is. So where does our hope lie? In Christ. In the blood that was shed for us. We sing the song, don't we? My hope is built on nothing less than what? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? On Jesus' name. I can't put my trust anywhere else. Well, we mentioned a few moments ago, how do we come in contact with that blood? Baptism. All right. John 19:34, Romans 6:3. Christ shed His blood in death. Okay. And we are baptized into His death, Romans 6:3. So in baptism, we contact His blood. All right. In your own words, describe baptism for me. Or use Paul's words, Romans 6. What's the picture? All right, to surrender. All right, what are the steps of salvation as we quote them oftentimes? Here. All right, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's next? Believe. John 3:16. He that believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Confess. All right, repent normally comes first. Repent. Okay. What does it mean to repent? Luke 13:3. Unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does it mean to repent? Okay, a change of heart, change of mind that leads to what? Change of life. Okay, change of heart, change of mind that leads to a change of life. Easy to say, hard to do. Okay? Alright, now, I've heard the word, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and because of that, I'm going to repent of my sin. Alright, upon repentance, you listening? Upon repentance, I have become dead to the world. I confess Jesus, Matthew 10:32-33, so that He will confess me before the Father. Now, what do I do with something that's dead? I bury it. Okay, in John chapter 3, Jesus gave the idea there of baptism. Talking there to Nicodemus. It said you'd be born of water and of the Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? What he tells Nicodemus. He goes on at the end of John chapter 3 to be baptized of John the Baptist. Okay, so you have this happening here, and so he goes, or he talks about rather John the Baptizer baptizing at the end of John chapter 3. Okay, so John chapter 3 is wholly wrapped up in what? Baptism. John 3:16 is said in the context of what? Baptism. Okay, so all of, I hear, I believe, I repent, I confess, I am dead to the world, so what do? I bury it where God told me to bury it. In the water. Alright. Dead to the world. So I'm just going to take a little water and sprinkle it over the top of my head. It's not what you do with a dead body with dirt, is it? Why not? Why not just sprinkle a little dirt over a dead body? What's going to happen in 3 or 4 days? Body's going to begin to rot. It's going to start to stink. Isn't that what they told Jesus concerning Lazarus? When he went to the tomb of Lazarus and he started to go in there or whatever, they rolled the stone back. Mary and Martha's response to Jesus? Don't go in there. It's been 4 days. He stinks. So you don't just sprinkle a little bit. What about just taking a bucket of dirt and throwing it over the body? Does that work? That doesn't work either, does it? What do you do with it? You completely cover it up. All right? So to be buried, to take this dead thing, body, I have to bury it wholly, completely cover it. All right? And God said to do that where? In water. The watery grave of baptism. Right. That's the idea, to wholly cover it, right? So. Right. And dig you back up, right. Okay, so you have that idea. Now to be baptized, you take this and you bury it. Now, I'm buried. Now what happens? Rise again. Okay, what are we seeing here? What is this a picture of? All right, his Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died on the cross, right? What did they do with him? They buried him. They put him in the earth. Okay, they had basically a cave that was carved out that had never been used, a tomb that had never been used. They put the stone. So he's in the earth. He's buried. Right? What happened on the third day? He rose again. All right, thankfully Jesus doesn't say that I have to be under the water for 3 days. Okay, I'm buried at that point. And just like he rose on the third day, what do? Come out of the water, and Paul says what in Romans chapter 6? New man, a new creature. I rise to walk in newness of life. Okay? So I go into the water, a dead man, I come out of the water what? Alive and clean. I rose again. I'm not the same as I was before. How is that? How am I not the same as I was before? I'm still Josh Romo, but I'm not the same man I was before. Okay? All right. God has removed my sin. All right, and I am to live my life according to His Word. Not the same man. All right, you've heard the, I believe I've told it before. there's a man and his wife. He was abusive. He beat her. Finally, the wife said, I've had enough. They had a child together, but she took that child and she went to her father's house. But the husband, he couldn't stand it. Couldn't bear it. He fell into a spiral. He got to where he was getting drunk all the time. He finally hit rock bottom. And he started talking with a preacher. Began to study the Bible. And he came to know Jesus. He came to know God's Word. And he decided that he needed to obey the gospel. And he did. Well, about another 6 weeks went by. About 6 months at this time had passed, and he goes and he knocks on his father-in-law's door. And of course, his father-in-law is ready to strangle him. He tells him to get off his property. I know what you did to my daughter. I know that you used to beat her, and it's a wonder you never beat my grandson. You're not welcome here. The man says, it wasn't me. What do you mean that wasn't you? I saw the bruises. I saw what you did. You nearly put her in the hospital the last time this happened. You're not welcome here. That wasn't me. You see, 6 months ago, I did do that. But I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm not the same man that I was 6 months ago. That wasn't me. See, that's the idea. When we arise again to walk in newness of life, while I may still wear the same name, I may still look the same, I'm not the same person, I'm not the same man. And God tells me as much. But when I come in contact with the blood of Christ, my sins are wholly remitted. He removes them as far from me as the east is from the west. He cast them into the depths of the sea so that they will be remembered no more. And all of that happens because of the blood of Christ. Let's get our minds ready for worship.